Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we begin a new series called Corinth. We're going to go through the book of Corinth. A lot of things come to mind when you think of Corinth. Paul founded the church in Corinth. Corinth, with its 200,000 people, would not be the easiest city in which to start a church. So you can imagine trying to start a church. And yet, that's where Paul went after leaving Athens, and he went alone by himself. Many people have heard the issues of the Corinthian church, which were many. But there are many great passages that I often quote from, and they have to do with love. We often hear it read in weddings, in the great chapter on love. We also are encouraged by 1 Corinthians 15, oftentimes, with the story of the resurrection and how Paul describes in there what our bodies will be like and what the resurrection means to us. However, for Paul, going was tough. The going was tough. If you go back to chapter 18, if you have time in your spare time to do some devotional work, you can read about what was going on there. This first person, if you have your text open, Sosthenes. Sosthenes was a ruler of one of the local synagogues that probably was bringing Paul up on charges in chapter 18 back in Acts. And then they beat him. And he becomes saved. So what a conversion story, huh? Beat him. And then he gets saved. So it's an interesting thing to consider. The church, like the church today, was trying to reach the culture. And like a lot of young churches, they were struggling and dealing with what many would say are very current and controversial issues. Like in chapter 5, the church was tolerating sexual immorality. In chapter 6, members were filing lawsuits against each other. And in chapter 7, what happens when a believer marries an unbeliever? Singlehood and divorce and remarriage. In chapter 11, women and men's roles. And then eating communion. People were getting drunk at their communion services. They were coming in early and eating all the food. Paul told them to stay home and eat before they came. And he had no encouragement for them when they would come to the communion services. I mean, think about that. What would you think of this church if you came into it and you were considering joining the Corinthian church? This is what was going on in the Corinthian church. And what happens to people when they allow the world to come in? And in chapters 12 and 14, they were putting more emphasis on the more spectacular gifts like healing and tongues, and Paul gave instruction for that. But I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 4 there. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. If you have ever heard somebody criticize the church and complain about the church, there's plenty to criticize. But let us remember the blessings of the church. Let us remember what Paul says here. I give thanks. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. What that does is it takes away our feeling of superiority amongst people. When we come in, we kind of judge people whether we're better than they are or not. And there's always that little piece of us that God is addressing in this passage of where we feel like maybe that we came in, we've forgotten that we came in only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. So as we look at our passage today, let's remember this. How many of us would think about a member of the church in Corinth? Would you stay in the church in Corinth? Would you consider staying if you were in the church? There's an illustration of a story of an old Quaker who went from one meeting to another, never finding the true church. And someone once said to him, well, what church are you in now? And he said, I'm in the true church at last. They said, oh, really? How many belong to it? Just my wife, myself, and myself. And I'm not sure about her sometimes. People can get very, very, up on their high horses if they don't understand grace. This Bible tells us lots of things here. Paul knew these people by name. In chapter 18, verse 9, it says, and the Lord said to Paul when he was having a tough time one night, in a vision, he said, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will come and attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Verse 11 is key. It tells us how long he stayed there. Paul stayed there 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. We already moved on to the slide for the maps, but you can see here where Corinth is. There's a little land bridge between the two ports of Corinth. There's two ports. That's what made it so inviting. There's a lot of shipping and commerce. It was known for its riches, but also for its painters and unique architecture. It was, though, had a reputation of wickedness. It was known throughout all of the Roman Empire. At its peak, Corinth was not only known for its riches, but also it was known for its vices. The area, it says, was immorality and sexual sins were rampant, in part due to the pagan temple within the city limits that was dedicated to the pagan goddess Venus. It was dedicated to lust, and the temple's illicit services employed more than 1,000 plus women as prostitutes who the temple called priestesses. Well, there's lots to criticize, but there's lots to thank God for, right? Lots to criticize and lots to thank God for. As we think about life in the church in Corinth, I want to point out some stories here of what I want us to remember. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I am called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God that is in Corinth. So remember, when you think about the church that you're in, that you are called by God. You are in the church of God, not Jack's church, not somebody else's church. You are in God's church. So you are called out. That's what church means. The word church, ecclesia, means called out ones. So God called you out. And then God also set you apart. He says in verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. You notice the emphasis. It's what God has given us. Can we go back to the last first slide there? Remember that God called us out of the world. And that's what he's pointing out there, that you were called out of the world because they were very worldly and they had a lot of the world amalgamated, I guess is a good word, or combined into their church meetings. And he says, you were called out. He's reminding them of that. He's giving thanks. He's doing it in a positive way. And he's greeting them. And he says something else. Number one, that you are, God called you out and God set you apart. You got to remember that. The second thing is the grace. Now we can move on. The gift of grace and peace that God has given you. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched. He enriches us, he sustains us, and he's going to present us guiltless. He protects us. On the day that we come before God, he enriches us. Look at verse 7 there. The word means not lacking of any gift. They're not lacking anything of grace. As we wait on the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word enrich means, in our English word, a very wealthy person. You are very wealthy in Christ. And what Paul is pointing out to them is that he's heard about these divisions, he's heard about all these problems of disunity and discouragement and divisions, and he's saying, you are wealthy, you were called out, God called you out, God set you apart, and God has given you grace. You have the gift of grace and peace. And you need to remember that. That God has enriched you, he sustains you, and he's going to present you guiltless. Do you see that in there? He says that, I give thanks to you. In verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think it's interesting that we are like children. That I heard this from a pastor. He was talking about it, that we get bored with church. We get bored. We have the most important message. We claim to have the most life-changing message. We claim to have the gospel, the good news of God, the Word of God, and yet some people throw it away like a toy of a child getting bored and just pushing it aside and playing with something new. That we forget these things. And he says, that's what happens to us. We get ourselves in a bind when we forget that God has called us out of the world, that God has set us apart, and that he has given us his grace and peace. That's what he's emphasizing in verse 3, because, and he says in verse 4, of the grace of God, because, I give thanks to God, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He has enriched you, he sustained you, and he will present you guiltless in a day before his Father. God will say, and he will look at us and he will say, you are justified. You are righteous. It's not about feeling guilty. It's not having a sense of guilt. This isn't about our feelings. This is what God's coming before a holy God, and we all know what that means as far as our own guilt, that we have a sin nature, and that God is going to declare us guiltless. Don't forget that. Let's remember that we're going to be presented to God. Then there's the call of fellowship. We need to remember the call of fellowship. God has called us to himself. He's called us out of the world. He sets us apart. He's given us grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has called us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. John Piper wrote these words about this verse. He says, when you ask someone, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? What you mean is, has 1 Corinthians 1:9 come true for your life? Well, what is 1 Corinthians 1:9? He says, God, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What does fellowship mean? Communion. It means participation. It means intimacy. It means identity. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you enjoy fellowship with the living Christ? Is your life so bound up together that you draw from him forgiveness, strength, and hope, and guidance and joy, while he draws from you faith, love, prayer, and obedience? If so, then you have been called into that fellowship. Fourthly, he calls you into unity. Look what it says in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. The basic idea of us putting us back together, united, means that we've been put together, no longer divided. The term is used in the New Testament as a mending of a net. Broken bones or utensils, torn garments, dislocated joints. So think about it. I appeal to you that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united, put together, healed, sewn back together. No divisions among you, united in the same mind and same judgment with Christ. That means your life is impacted by Christ. That if Christ, you submit to his will, you have the same mind and same judgment as Christ. Well, what happened with these people? Look at verse 11. He's heard something as a pastor. He says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. There's fighting amongst the people of God. As a pastor, you hear about that every once in a while. And what do you do with that? He says, what I mean that each of one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. And there's always one that says, well, I follow Christ. And so, what do you do with people who are talking about that? It'd be like saying, well, I follow Andy, or I follow Russ, or I follow Andrew, or I follow, who else has preached here? Skip. And then there will be somebody that stands up and says, well, I follow Christ. You know, I don't follow those guys. And what he's emphasizing there is that they've become a church of people saying that they're super spiritual, that they know the right guy to talk to, the right guy to hear from, and this is who I follow. Instead of following Christ, they're not thinking about what they're saying. They have their favorite teachers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, is Christ divided? Remember, he says in the book later on that he talks about Christ as a body. We are the body of Christ. So how can we be divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Talking about himself. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that they were baptized in my name. It would be a big deal, wouldn't it? Because after all, Paul was one of the apostles, and so that you got a big name guy to do it, you know, to baptize you. And you get to brag about who baptized. And so people were getting caught up with following their favorite teachers and worrying about more about who they were talking about and spreading that instead of worrying about following Christ and who baptized them. He basically says, I don't even remember whether I baptized. Look at verse 16. I did not baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I didn't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So were we to remember that we are called out, we're set apart, that we are given the grace of God and the peace of God in Christ Jesus, that He's enriched us, He sustains us, He will present us guiltless on the day of judgment. We are also called into His communion, His fellowship. And we're also called to be unified. Unified. He says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. That means, like, when I send my kids out, I say that you represent the Wilsons. And I say, you know, don't take our name and drag it through the mud, right? Don't do something that would bring shame upon our name. We think about that with Jesus. We think about the identity of Christ. Where do we go and what do we do and what do we say? Does it line up with the identity of Christ in the way that we treat other people, in the way that we talk about other people? Does Jesus Christ's name belong where you're taking it? Does it, when it comes to mind, when you're thinking about churches and people start criticizing churches or they start criticizing other churches, is there any way that you could find some words of grace that maybe the Lord has about that church? And so when we think about what God is saying, He's saying here, you are called out of this world, your life in the church, it's set you apart, you're in the church because God has put you there, He's given you gifts, He's enriched you, He's sustained you, He's declared you guiltless, He calls you into fellowship with the identity of Christ, and that He has given you intimacy with His Son, that you were at enmity before, thank you, enmity, that you were an enemy of God before you came to know Christ. Even when you sat there and you said, well, I came to church, and I don't remember ever having bad feelings against God, but no, friend, if you don't have Christ, you are an enemy of God. God opposes you until you come through His Son, Jesus Christ. John 6:44 says, no one can come to the Father but through the Son of God. And no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. You only come because of the grace of God. Now, many of us are very, very, very smart, very, very intelligent. God's given you great brains. You've gotten great jobs, and you feel very strong. And like a lot of people that were in this time, in this church, we need to remember that we're not to be wise in our own eyes. Look what he says. Remember the message of the cross. Remember the message of the cross. What's the message of the cross? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Folly means the word moron is derived to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of the God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discerning and the discernment of the discerning, and I will thwart. The cross says that I come to Jesus only by admitting that I am powerless and that I am guilty before God. The cross says that I must trust in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for my salvation. The cross says that I must entrust and surrender my life to that message that God saves us by coming to our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified on a cross, who was buried in a tomb, who was raised 3 days later. That's what the message of the cross is. And the world steps back and scoffs at that. The intelligent people say it's foolish, and they will reject it, and they put it down. But God says they are foolish. He says in His Word, it is the foolish people who are perishing. It is the foolish people who reject the cross. They are inflicted with a fatal disease of doubt, disillusionment, and despair. And they deny God's power to save through the cross. They say there's got to be more than just one way. God says there's only one way. There's got to be other names that I can call out on to save me. God says there's only one name under heaven and earth that people can be saved. People who are wise in their eyes, who can be saved? Verse 20 says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? They come and go, don't they? How do you come to God then? Verse 21, he says, for since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It's through the foolishness of preaching the cross. It's when the world doesn't really want to hear that. And the church has fallen several times over and over again through the past years and going like this and put their finger in the wind and say, what is it going to do to make people like the church better? You see, that's what's going on. How can we make the church more palatable to people? To kind of make it more entertaining for people? And God says, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to preach the cross. You're going to tell people that they must come through Jesus Christ. They must repent of their sins, or they will die in their sins. Look what he says in verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. See, that's what they were looking for. Well, where's the signs? Where's the wisdom? But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Paul does something very interesting. He circles back, and he says, consider your calling. Now, let me ask it to you in a different way. Why are you a Christian? Is it because you were smarter than anybody else and you just figured it out? Is it because you're stronger than most people? Or is it because you're more noble? You're more respectable? God says no to all those. Look in verse, the first one. Let's take the first argument. Why are you a Christian? He says in verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards, not many of you were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. Was it because you were smarter? He says no in verse 27, because God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. You see, if you're smarter, then you believe that there's something about you that is worth boasting about, that you feel like you're a little better than everybody else. You say, no, I just caught on. Is that really why you're saved, why you're sitting here this morning, and why you call yourself a Christian? No, the Bible is saying, what Paul is saying in this message is that God called you out of the world, and that you need to remember that you were placed into the church by God Himself, that you were called out, you were set apart. And so if you go back through the argument that I used earlier, that you were called out. He's saying, remember, you were called out of the world. You were set apart by God. And that's why he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God always for you because the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him. And then it goes on in verse 9, God is faithful behind you, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's emphasizing, and I think it's too easy to miss, is that The only reason why you're called into the fellowship is because of God's grace. It wasn't because you were smarter. What about strength? No, it has nothing to do with strength. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. People that have lots of accoutrements, lots of strength. You might entail that into a lot of different things. People come feeling better than them and other people. God chose the weak things in the world to shame the strong. He's saying it has nothing to do with your strength. Was it because you were more respectable, more noble? No. Look what it says in verse 28. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not to bring to nothing, things that are. It's not because you're more respectable than other people. No, he says. Why does God choose people? He says, consider your calling. Consider your calling. You were chosen out of the world by God himself. He set you apart. He calls you a saint. He, grace and peace is given to you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has enriched you. He sustains you to the end. And he will present you to the Father blameless through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of God's grace. We are not saved by ourselves. It's not like that we can save ourselves. God must call you and set you apart. And so what that does to me is that I sit there and I think, why did he call me? Why did he call me? Because he loved me. And why does he do it this way? Look what he says in verse 29. It says, so that no human mind, human being might boast in the presence of God. Why does he do it this way? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In verse 30 he says, and because of him you are in Christ. Notice the emphasis. Because of him. Because of Jesus, you are in Christ. Not because of you're smarter, not because you're stronger, not because you're more respectable and noble. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with only by the grace of God that you go, that you come into his presence. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness. Notice the word righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are all very theologically heavy words that you need to understand. That your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption is given to you by God. So he says in verse 31 that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So if you're going to be doing any bragging, he says, brag on God. Because you don't have anything to do with this. And if you're going to be doing any criticism, consider your words. Consider what Paul says. There's lots to criticize here, but he starts out his letter with this. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. You see, that takes away all the arrogance, doesn't it? God opposes the proud. He lifts up the humble. That gets rid of all of this stuff of feeling better than other people. This is how we are to love each other. This is the answer, the keys. When you figure out, how am I going to love these people? It's when we feel arrogant and stronger than people, we start to look down on them and we criticize them. Paul says, why are you a Christian? You think it's because of something you did. That's why you think you're a little bit better than everybody else. I've caught myself like thinking critically of people. And one of the things that I've tried to do to help it, to get rid of it, is to fight against it, is to remind myself that God loves that person too. And that God loves me and that he has given me grace and that I should pray for that person. And no matter what it is, it could be anything. There's 1,000 things that go through my mind. I'm sure there's 1,000 things that go through you, and I'm confessing my sin to you right now. And so that I'm trying to help us apply this on the street. When we are around other people and we start feeling like we're better than ourselves, remember. Remember that you were called and set apart. That God called you out of this world by his grace, only by his grace. And to pray. And pray for those people. So let me ask you a question. Have you forgotten the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And secondly, do you know anybody else that needs to be reminded of his grace and his rich blessings that he has given his church? Would you give them this encouragement to them today? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word to remind us that the only reason why we are called into the church of God, that it's your church, that we've been set apart, that we've been called out of, set apart, that we've been called into fellowship with each other, to love one another, to be a part of one another. But we're called into the fellowship of Jesus first, and he's the head. And what part can say to the other part, we don't need you? No, let it not be said. Lord, where there's divisiveness, bring unity. Where there is criticism, encourage us to remember that we've been brought here by grace and peace. Your grace, your peace, your love that lifts us up. Lord, I pray that you would help us to set ourselves on this and nothing else, no other foundation, that we would know that none of us were wise, none of us are strong, and none of us are noble. Lord, I pray that you would give us a sense of your presence and your power today, that we would submit ourselves to you if we're not a Christian, and that we'd consider coming to Christ and repent of our sins. That we wouldn't sit back and think that we're okay with you, because we've never feel like that we've really ever done anything. Friend, if that's where you're sitting in a dangerous place. Would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, and throw yourselves on the mercy of God by asking for forgiveness from his Son, Jesus Christ, for your salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.